The passage this morning is from the book of Genesis, chapter 43. We're going to be looking at together at the entirety of the chapter. So if you have your Bible with you today, open it up to Genesis chapter 43, starting in verse 1. Hear God's word. Now the famine was severe in the land, and when they had eaten the grain that they had brought from Egypt, their father said to them, "Go again, buy us a little food." But Judah said to him, "The man solemnly warned us, saying, 'You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you will send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, "You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you."' Israel, that is Jacob, said, "Why did you treat me so badly as to tell the man that you had another brother?" They replied, "The man questioned us carefully about ourselves and our kindred, saying, 'Is your father still alive? Do you have another brother?' What we told him was in answer to those questions. Could we in any way know that he would say, 'Bring your brother down'?" And Judah said to Israel, his father, "Send the boy with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you, and also our little ones. I will be a pledge of his safety. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. If we had not delayed, we would now have returned twice." Their father Israel said to them, "If it must be so, then do this. Take some of the choice fruits of the land in your bags and carry a present down to the man, a little balm and a little honey, gum, myrrh, pistachio nuts, and almonds. Take double the money with you. Carry back with you the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take also your brother and arise, go again to the man. May God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, and may he send back your brother and Benjamin. And as for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved." So the men took this present, and they took double the money with them and Benjamin. They arose and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, "Bring the men into the house and slaughter an animal and make ready, for the men are to dine with me at noon." The man did as Joseph told him and brought the men to Joseph's house. And the men were afraid because they were brought to Joseph's house. And they said, "It is because of the money which he was replaced in our sacks the first time that we are brought in, so that he may assault us and fall upon us and make us servants and seize our donkeys." So they went to the steward of Joseph's house and spoke with him at the door of the house and said, "Oh, my Lord, we came down the first time to buy food. And when we came to the lodging place, we opened our sacks and there was each man's money in the mouth of a sack, our money in full weight. So we have brought it again with us and we have brought other money with us to buy food. We do not know who put our money in our sacks." He replied, "Peace to you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has put treasure in your sacks for you. I received your money." Then he brought Simeon out to them. And when the man had brought the men into Joseph's house and given them water, and they had washed their feet, and when they had given their donkeys fodder, they prepared the present for Joseph's coming at noon, for they heard that they should eat bread there. When Joseph came home, they brought him into the house. They brought into the house to him the present that they had with them and bowed down to him to the ground. And he inquired about their welfare and said, "Is your father well, the old man of whom you spoke? Is he still alive?" They said, "Your servant, our father, is well. He is still alive." And they bowed their heads and prostrated themselves. And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, "Is your youngest brother of whom you spoke to me? Is this your youngest brother of whom you spoke to me? God be gracious to you, my son." Then Joseph hurried out, for his compassion grew warm for his brother, and he sought a place to weep. And he entered his chamber and wept there. Then he washed his face and came out. And controlling himself, he said, "Serve the food." They served him by himself and them by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because Egyptians could not eat with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. And they sat before him the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked at one another in amazement. portions were taken to them from Joseph's table, but Benjamin's portion was five times as much as any of theirs, and they drank and were merry with him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. As we continue our study of the book of Genesis, I want to say I'm grateful for ruling elder Billy Eddy stepping up last week and leading us through Genesis 42. If you were here last week or you had a chance to listen to it on our Hope Church podcast, you'll recall that Joseph's brothers, the brothers who sold him into slavery, came before him seeking to buy grain, except it wasn't all of the brothers. Rather, it was all of the brothers except Joseph's brother Benjamin, the only brother other than Joseph that was born to Jacob's favorite wife, Rachel. Jacob, because of his favoritism, was unwilling to send Benjamin to Egypt. So 10 of the 11 brothers came before Joseph, and although he recognized them, they, of course, didn't recognize him. I mean, how would they? They sold him many, many years earlier to Midianite slave traders, and he's now enthroned as what we might call prime minister of Egypt, wearing Egyptian garb and speaking through an interpreter. When they came to buy grain the first time, Joseph wanted to see if they'd also killed his brother Benjamin. He likely knew that his father's favoritism had transferred to Benjamin, so he's got to be wondering, so did these brothers kill Benjamin as well? I mean, Benjamin's not with them. Maybe they have killed him. So what does he do? Well, he accuses them of being spies and roughly interrogates them. He forces them to tell their story. Then he says he'll detain one of the brothers until the others return with this brother that they say they have. Come back with this Benjamin of whom you speak, if you want me to release Simeon back to you. Simeon is the one who is detained. Additionally, Joseph had his men put all of their money that they had bought the grain with back into their sacks, which caused them, when they discovered it, to believe that God was punishing them for their sin against their brother, that God was punishing them by framing them to look like thieves in the eyes of the Egyptians. But that isn't what God is doing. Rather, Joseph is showing them an unbelievable level of undeserved grace and mercy. So our story this morning picks up with the brothers appealing to their father to let them bring Benjamin with them to Egypt so that they can buy grain and have Simeon released. So this morning, as we consider this chapter, we're going to see Jacob's hesitance and objections, Judah's intercession, Jacob's sending and prayer, the brothers' arrival and explanation, and a surprising celebratory feast. So consider in those first seven verses, I won't reread them, Jacob wants to send his sons back to Egypt, all but Benjamin, to buy more grain, and the brothers have to remind him, that guy that sells the grain made it clear that we're not going to have any chance of getting another grain of grain unless we bring our brother. Consider also that Jacob's favoritism is so intense that he is hesitant to send Benjamin on the journey, even though it would mean otherwise would mean that the people of God would starve and that one of his other sons, Simeon, would be released. So that's what he's weighing. Simeon staying in prison and us starving or me possibly losing Benjamin. That's how over the top and skewed his perspective is because of his favoritism towards Benjamin. He even accuses his brothers of some sort of maltreatment for getting them into this pickle. He says, why did you treat me so badly as to tell the man that you had another brother? But they make clear that they were just answering his questions. How could we have known that he'd say, bring us your brother? So look at verse 8. And Judah said to his father, send the boy with me, and we will arise and go that we may live and not die, both we and you, and also our little ones. I will be a pledge of his safety. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. If we had not delayed, we would have now returned twice. You see, Judah intercedes here as what you might call a surety or a vouchsafe. He promises father, hold me responsible for any failure to return him. Let me bear the blame forever. He takes full responsibility for Benjamin's safety. Well, look at verse 11 through 14. Then their father Israel said to them, if it must be so, then do this. take some of the choice fruits of the land in your bags and carry a present down to the man, a little balm and a little honey, a gum, myrrh, pistachio nuts, and almonds. Take double the money with you. Carry back with you the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take also your brother, that is Benjamin, and arise, go again to the man. May God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, and may he send back your brother and Benjamin. And as for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I'm bereaved. Finally, Jacob resigns himself to the necessity of this mission. What's at stake here? Well, what's at stake is God's promise to make from Israel a great nation. The promises to Abraham that have been carried down the line are at stake here because they're on the brink of starving. Jacob sends them to Egypt with all of the money that they found in their sacks from the last trip, as well as a multitude of gifts. And he sends them off in verse 14, with what is essentially a prayer. He says, may God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, and may he send back your other brother and Benjamin, and ask for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I'm bereaved. That word bereaved is not a word we use often, but it means grieved because of the death of someone close. The New Living Translation says, but if I must lose my children, so be it. Well, they get to Egypt in verse 15. So the men took this present, and they took double the money with them and Benjamin, and they arose and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. And when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, bring them into the house and slaughter an animal and make ready, for the men are to dine with me at noon. The man did as Joseph told him and brought the men to Joseph's house. And the men were afraid because they were brought to Joseph's house. And they said, it's because of the money which was replaced in our sacks the first time that we are brought in, so that he may assault us and fall upon us and make us servants and seize our donkeys. They appear before Joseph, and immediately Joseph says to his aide in an Egyptian tongue, bring the men into the house and slaughter an animal and make ready, for the men are to dine with me at noon. These brothers are understandably terrified. Think about it. They thought the best case scenario would be that we arrive, that we show him our youngest brother. Hey, Egyptian guy, this is our brother Benjamin that we told you about. So can we have Simeon back? And they give Simeon back, and they get down to the normal commerce of buying some grain to take home. That's what they thought would be the best case scenario. But when Joseph's Egyptian guards essentially seize them or escort them to Joseph's home or palace, what are they thinking? Well, you know what they're thinking. They're thinking, this cannot be a good sign. I'm reminded of Ricky Ricardo on I Love Lucy, who used to say, Lucy, you got a lot of explaining to do. Well, that's precisely what they do in verse 19. They start explaining. So they went up to the steward of Joseph's house and spoke with him at the door of the house and said, oh my Lord, we came down here the first time to buy food. And when we came to the lodging place, to the Holiday Inn, we opened our sacks, and there was each man's money in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight. So we have brought it again with us, and we have brought the other money down with us to buy food. We do not know who put our money in our sacks. They fear that this story is going to be received with the believability of a police officer who's told by a suspect, those aren't my drugs. I don't know where those came from. But instead, they're told, verse 23, peace to you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has put treasure in your sacks for you. I received your money. And then he brought them to Simeon. He brought Simeon out to them. In other words, peace. That is shalom in the Hebrew. Shalom. It must have been put in your sacks by the God of your father. I received your money. And again, what must these brothers be thinking at this point? They've got to be thinking, this cannot be happening. What in the world is going on? Could this day get any stranger? Verse 24. And when the man had brought the men into Joseph's house and given them water, and they had washed their feet, and when he had given their donkeys fodder, they prepared the present for Joseph's coming at noon, for they heard that they should eat bread there. When Joseph came home, they brought into the house to him the present that they had with them, and bowed down to him to the ground. Again, this is a second fulfillment of Joseph's dream that his brothers would one day bow down to him. Verse 27, and he inquired about their welfare. Is your father well? The old man of whom you spoke, is he still alive? They said, your father, your servant, our father, is well. He is still alive. And they bowed their heads and prostrated themselves. And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, is this your youngest brother of whom you spoke to me? God be gracious to you, my son. Then Joseph hurried out, for his compassion grew warm for his brother, and he sought a place to weep. And he entered his chamber and wept there. Joseph has now learned everything he wanted to know. He's learned that his father is alive and well. He sees with his own eyes that Benjamin, his brother, is alive and well. And he's now so overcome with ecstatic emotion that he cannot hold back tears. But he has to. He can't let them see him weep, because Joseph is, in one sense, acting out for them the first ever episode of Undercover Boss. Right? He's pretending to be someone. He really is someone, but they don't actually know his identity. And so he has to leave. Rather than cry in front of them, he has to leave and go back to his chambers to weep. And verse 31 says, then he washed his face and came out, and controlling himself, he said, serve the food. And they served him by himself, and them, the brothers, by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with them by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked at one another in amazement. Now, why are the brothers looking at one another with amazement? Well, he has seated them at their table in birth order. How would he have known that? They have to be thinking. How would this Egyptian prime minister be able to correctly put in order the ages of 11 men perfectly? Remember, he can't Google them. They don't have a driver's license. Really, no one outside of one's family would really have any way of knowing such a thing. They've got to be wondering, does he have some mystical Egyptian magical powers to know such a thing? Well, Joseph is fine with them thinking that, and that's going to come into play in the next chapter. But look at verse 34. Portions were taken to them from Joseph's table, but Benjamin's portion was five times as much as any of the others, and they drank and were merry with him. They're fed from Joseph's table. The high-ranking official has food from his table that he gives to them. And Joseph has his servants give Benjamin a portion size that is five times larger than that of the other brothers. You know, if it had been twice as much, it might not even be noticed. But a portion size that is five times in volume that of all the others sends a strong message. What's it say? It says, Joseph is glad that you're here. He is glad that you're alive. And as further evidence of Joseph's elation at this reunion, it says, and they drank and were merry with him. I'm afraid that is a much too genteel a rendering of the Hebrew. That Hebrew word that our English Standard Version translators have translated merry actually means to become drunk. Just why the word merry doesn't do it. I mean, when you say someone Merry Christmas, you're not saying to them, have a drunk Christmas. But that's what the word merry means here. It means to become inebriated. The Lexham English Bible, because of that, renders it, and they drank and became drunk with him. The Holman Christian Standard Bible, translated by our friends in the Baptist world, the Southern Baptist translation, says they drank and got intoxicated with Joseph. The Net Bible translation says they drank with Joseph until they all became drunk. Beloved, what are we to make of this strange, strange chapter? Well, Joseph isn't finished messing with his brothers. He's going to keep shocking them with surprising grace some more in even the next chapter. But I want us to consider how Hollywood would end a story like this. You know, in Hollywood's version, they'd be brought into the palace where finally Joseph would reveal himself to them, and then he'd exact some poetic revenge. a pit would be dug and they'd be thrown in. The wine that they would be were given would be poisoned and they would all die while Joseph laughs at the poetic justice. That's what we'd expect. We'd expect an ending like The Count of Monte Cristo by the famous French novelist Alexandre Dumas. That in the end, all the bad guys get what's coming. That's what Joseph's brothers expected. That's what Hollywood would do. And the truth is, we would love that. That God is going to repay them for their evil deeds. The brothers think what we did to our brother Joseph is going to finally catch up with us. So they're looking for that around every corner. But it doesn't happen. What they get instead is something more shocking than any revenge. They get grace. Beloved, grace is shocking. Grace is scandalous. Our unbelieving world doesn't really know what to do with grace. The world only understands law, justice, retribution. Like Billy said last week, the world only understands karma. It only understands what goes around comes around. But brothers and sisters, this story is an excellent picture of the gospel. I mean, think about it. Judah's intercession to receive any blame for a failure to return Benjamin is a picture of Judah's many, many generations later offspring Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who promises to his heavenly Father that he will lose none of those whom the Father has given him. What is he doing? He's pledging himself as a surety of our safety. Hold me responsible for any failures forever. That was Judah's pledge to his Father. And what is Jesus' pledge to his Father? I've laid down my life for the sake of the sheep. I will die to ensure that they will not. And Jesus is right now at the right hand of our Heavenly Father interceding for those whom he's forgiven. We see Jesus also in Joseph's overflowing kindness to those who betrayed him. Though he has the power to enslave or capture or kill these brothers, he instead forgives them and receives them and washes them and provides for them and dines with them and spreads a feast for them. So we see Jesus pictured in the actions of Judah as an intercessor. We see Jesus pictured in the actions of Joseph forgiving and feeding and caring for them. And we even see Jesus in the animal in verse 16 that was slain to feed those undeserving brothers in a feast when they in their sin actually deserve nothing but famine. Maybe you're like me, you'd rather not hear Jesus compared to an animal. But that's the connection the scriptures make over and over again. Jesus is the sacrificial lamb. He's the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He dies to provide for you and me. If you don't think that you're a very big sinner, then maybe the story of shocking grace is actually offensive to you. Maybe you were hoping that finally these brothers were going to get the punishment that they deserve. You know, law and order, tough on crime. But if you know that you don't measure up, if you know that you're a sinner who has offended a holy God because of your dishonesty, your treachery, your lusting, your coveting, your self-righteousness, your hatred, your jealousy, your envy, or your greed, if you know yourself to be a guilty sinner, then a story like this is gospel. It truly is. That is to say, it is joy-inflicting news. So if you like this story, you're going to love the bigger story that this small story foreshadows. You see, because of Christ, we who admit that we deserve wrath instead receive shalom. We receive peace. You know, we're about to enter the season of Advent. And one of the things that we'll reflect on is what the angels over Bethlehem said that Christ's birth meant. What did they say it meant? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Goodwill toward men. That is to say that because of Christ, God can have goodwill toward men. A peace, a goodwill that comes from God in heaven down toward men because of Christ and for those who belong to Christ. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. Instead, he gives us scandalous, jaw-dropping, shocking, surprising, hard-to-believe grace. Peace to you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your Father has done better than put treasure in sacks for you. He has given you his only Son. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can see Christ on every page. Thank you for this true account of Joseph and his overwhelming kindness to rebels like you, like us here at Hope Church, who have been forgiven by a good God. We thank you for your word. Apply it to our hearts. Prepare our hearts to come to your table. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.